You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
So if you have a Bible, you can take out your Bible and turn open to Psalm 25. We're going to be looking at the first seven verses today to kick off our series, which if you've seen the title is called Teach Me Your Ways, O Lord. That's the theme in which we're going to be praying and learning and studying this summer. Teach me your ways, O Lord. And as you're turning there, I just want to say on behalf of leadership in our church, we just want to say thank you for the last number of weeks. For those of you who have served in our kids camp and our junior high camp, just seeing hundreds of you in this place, giving of your time and your energy and to use your passion to reach the next generations has been a beautiful and a wonderful thing. Recognize that when we come to our camps, many of you arrange your holidays, you take vacation to serve at camp, you arrange your schedules with your families, maybe some of your vacations so that you can be here and then you can continue on your summer. And that doesn't go unnoticed, and it's a beautiful joy to partner together in the gospel. So thank you for doing that and for seeing how God has been glorifying himself in that way. All right, Psalm 25, 1-7 is our passage today, and we are beginning our series, and we're going to look specifically in what David has to say at these first seven verses. Our sermon today is called Ways to Pray for God's Ways. Ways to pray for God's ways. These are ways that you and I are able to pray according to these first seven verses for God's way to be done or moved or sought after in our lives. And so I want to read this with us, and then we're going to look at four different ways to pray for God's ways according to Psalm 25. So beginning in verse 1, a psalm of David. David writes this, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous." Verse 4, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord." There's our theme. "Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord." This is our passage today. In 2019, the Star Wars Empire released a new chapter in their series called The Mandalorian. Now, some of you I've lost already. You're wondering, what's that word that just came out of his mouth? I want to show you a picture on the screen what a Mandalorian is before we make our connection back to Psalm 25. Kind of a cool-looking guy, and that's his little friend Grogu. But at the end of the evil empire in the Star Wars story, there were bounty hunters called Mandalorian who travel the empire, and they live in this weird tension. They are sought after by evil to try and eliminate them, and yet they themselves are trying to live in a way to preserve good or to preserve their race of Mandalorian. And so as we understand the story, we see, wow, they live in this interesting tension, being chased by evil and yet trying to fight for what is good. And if you know anything about the Mandalorian, they have this moral code that they live by. This is a code that transcends all of their conduct, all of their way of living. And there's situations, maybe through conversation or dialogue in the different series, where when they know the right thing to do, someone will speak over them this code, and it's just a short little phrase, and some of you who know exactly what I'm talking about probably can even finish the sentence, but they say this to each other, "This is the way." Well, there's not too many fans out there, but they say, "This is the way," and it's in that moment that they're reminded that this is the appropriate and right response of what it means to be a Mandalorian, what it means to follow in these ways. In many ways, Psalm 25, David is in the same spot. He's being chased much of his life by evil, and yet he knows the right response that he ought to live amidst the trial, amidst the circumstance. He knows that he is to go to his God for the way in which he should live, because the way in which he lives is the way in which his God commands him to. Now, if you're slightly unfamiliar with the life of David, we know David mostly for his good successes. David, as a young boy, was called by God to go visit his brothers. And we know the story where David takes stones into a sling and he helps defeat Goliath of the Philistines so that God's people Israel are victorious. But we also know that when David in his life was confronted by the prophet to say, God has anointed you to be the next king, that he would take over for King Saul, who was attempting to be king but was a poor example. We know in David's life how God leads David to that place. He fulfills his promise. David becomes king. David's reigning. He's got success. He's leading over God's people, and yet he's not a perfect king. But we all know maybe this phrase that we attribute to David is saying that David was a man after God's own heart. But the story changes in parts of David's life as well because he wasn't perfect. He wasn't completely faithful to following after God. His obedience wavers. Maybe in some situations, the power David had been given by God goes to his head. And he begins to walk away from the way in which he should live. Early in his life, we read the story of David and we recognize, wow, this man is living life on the run because Saul is jealous and he's trying to seek after David's life. Later in his life, because of consequences for decisions David makes, the nations around him are after him. His own sons are after him for the throne. And so David lives most of his life on the run, which leads to maybe some verses in our passage today where David says, God, I need your help. I'm looking around. The enemies are pressing in. The world or culture is coming in and it's heavy and it's weighty. And I need you to be my refuge. I need you to be my security. What we see in the life of David is that when you follow faithfully after God, life is hard because evil tries to shame you. Maybe some of you know that truth today. But what we also see in David is that unfaithfully following the ways of God is also hard because God tries to shame you. And so we're going to see today an example of David's life as he writes this psalm, what we might be able to pray. You know, as I was getting ready for this weekend, I was looking in Psalm 25, and there's two particular ways that I really blessed me that I want to share with you. As we come to these verses today, here's truth number one. God never changes. And so what David knows of God in Psalm 25 when he writes this is also the same God that we read about today. He doesn't change. And secondly, as we read these verses, another thing that encouraged me this week is that, hey, life is hard. David expressively goes to God because life is hard. And you also today are probably with me able to say life is hard. Sometimes it feels almost unbearable sometimes. Life is hard. And yet as we read this passage, we're reminded if God doesn't change, even though life is hard, we're going to the same source for the same salvation to experience the same steadfast love in our God. So maybe here today you're thinking, yeah, you know what? Life is hard. I'm going through trials right now, maybe like David is alluding to. There's things going on in my work or my family or my marriage or neighbors. Life is hard. Maybe some here today are thinking, you know what? Like David, I have been looking for a security or a refuge in this world to feel safe from the things going on around me. Some maybe are here today saying, I am hungry for more of God like David prays. I've been wanting more of God's ways in my life. I've been praying like this. I've been asking God to do more of this. And maybe some of you today are here and you read these last two verses of our passage and like David, you're saying, I too am wondering how a good and loving God would not remember my former sins or transgressions and how God in his steadfast love and mercy would even want to come to my rescue. And so we're going to see four ways that David prays today, knowing some truths about God's way, but also knowing the right way that he ought to respond in these situations. Number one is this, as we begin our psalm, verse 1 and 2a, is a prayer that says something like, God, hear me as I confide in you. God, hear me as I confide in you. If you look at verse 1, David goes to God with his cries and his prayers. He says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. David knows that in the trials of life, you don't go to a friend or a family member or seeking some institution or infrastructure. He knows the right response is to go to God and confide in him. He says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. This is the idea, lifting up your soul, setting your desires on. setting your heart on. God, you are the one that I long for. All of this investment is in you because I know that you are solely the answer to what I am about to pray for. Now, maybe some of us are wondering, well, why does David respond this way? He's feeling evil. He says in these verses ahead that enemies are around him. He's concerned about how they might feel. And this could be a good moment just to be reminded about suffering in our lives. We've seen this before many times in our church, thanks to our soul care team. When we think about the experience of suffering that we feel in our lives, it's always a result of one of four things as a human being. Sometimes when we go through life, we are experiencing the reality that life is good versus evil. It is Satan versus those who maybe reject Satan and want to choose and follow after God himself, knowing that God has the victory, God has all power. And yet we recognize that sometimes when we go through suffering, it's because evil is out to get us. We also go through life and recognize that sometimes our suffering is because others sin against us. And David was maybe feeling, God, people have done things wrong to me. God, they're after me. They want the throne. They want my family. I've said something. I've done something. I'm following after you. Others are sinning against me. Sometimes in life, the experience of our suffering is because we live in a fallen world. And as much as we recognize that all creation is longing and groaning to be fully reconciled and consummated again, so read about in the end of the story of the Bible, sometimes the pain we feel in this world is because our world is broken. We have things like natural disasters and others. Sometimes the result of our suffering in our life, as David also experienced, is choices and actions because of our own sin. And yet David goes to God in this moment, result of how many of these were true, what he was thinking when he wrote this, because our next slide shows this. That when you go through suffering in life, you go to God because you know that wraps all around your suffering is God himself, who is a God of grace, a God of love, and a God of providence. David goes to God and lifts up his soul and says, oh God, in you I trust, because no matter the circumstances of life around me, I know you are sovereign over this all. I know you are in control of every circumstance. I go to you because you are the source of everything that I need. And so David goes to God because he knows he can trust him. What are the reasons, if someone were to ask you today, that you can trust God, what would you say to them? Why can you trust God? Maybe some of you here today would look back in your life and you would answer that question by saying something like, I can trust God because everything that I've seen God do or answer or provide or how he's worked has led me to the point of saying, I can trust God because he has a faithful track record. He's always come through. He's never let me go. He's been faithful. Maybe some of you in your life today, you'd say, well, I can trust God because I have seen God work in others or heard a testimony from them, how God has been working or changing or moving or saving. And therefore, kind of like secondhand experience, I know that God is trustworthy because of friends and family I've in my life around me that have experienced God. Some of us here today, maybe many of us would say that one of the reasons why I can trust God is because right here, his word is authority in my life. And God's word himself says that it is true. It does not err. God is faithful. And so I trust God because his word says that I can trust him. This first prayer that David prays, he goes to God, he confides in God with his hopes and desires, leads us to a right application to wonder and say, we are to confide in God alone in our circumstances in life. Now, as we move on now to verse 2b and verse 3, we see some of the specific ways that David now prays to God. If you look in your Bible, he continues in the second half of verse 2 by saying, let me, God, let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. So David makes two requests here. Number one, God, as I confide and trust in you, do not let me be ashamed. And he says, secondly, in this verse here, God, as I also trust in you, let not my enemies exult or glory or gloat or brag. Would that not be true of enemies over me in my life? But as David prays these two prayer requests, look at verse 3 now, he responds with faith in what he knows is true. So God, let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. But verse 3, indeed, here's what I know is to be true. None who wait for you shall be put to shame. So God, let me be not put to shame. But indeed, here's what I know is true. None who wait for you will ever be put to shame. The second prayer he prays, God, let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, they shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. So David's responding in two ways. God, I trust in you, and I know that anyone who trusts in you will not be ashamed. You'll never be embarrassed to confide in the Lord God that David prays to. And David reminds himself and says, in fact, those who do not trust in you have something to worry about. Those who live life maybe craving or desiring to walk according to the world or culture have something to worry about, because David says they shall be ashamed, those who are wantonly treacherous. So maybe we ask the question and say, David, why are you waiting on God? Why the trust? Why the surrender? Why the expectancy? Why the holding out for? Stress is all around you. Often our world says in those moments, try harder, do better, make a plan, pull yourself together. If you do enough or find your own strength, you can get through this. But David says, no, actually waiting on the Lord is the right and appropriate response. We can be reminded from Lamentations 3, verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Verse 26, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So culture says, wait on yourself. God's word says, it's good to wait on God because he will come through and he will not ashamed those who trust in him. Now, if you look in this verse, David as well says, God, here's what I'm praying. Let me not be put to shame. In fact, those who don't wait on you will be put to shame. If you think about this theme, David writes so often on the idea of being put to shame. If you do a word study, just through the book of Psalms, for example, you see all these prayer requests. David says, God, let me not be put to shame. And then there's this category of what's called imprecatory psalms, where David essentially is praying the opposite. God, put to shame those who are doing evil, are coming after me. But David loves the theme of not being put to shame. For example, in Psalm 119, here's why David knows he has nothing to fear. Psalm 119 says in verse 6, then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on your commandments. Verse 31, I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, let me be not put to shame. Verse 78, let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. So church, here's what we hear in Psalm 119 alone. David says, I'm going to fix myself on your commandments. I'm going to cling to your testimonies. I'm going to meditate on your precepts. You see, the one who follows after God in his ways is the man or woman who seeks the discipline of waiting and trusting because they depend on God's word in their life. And just like David says, here's how I know I have nothing to be ashamed of, because I'm counting on the promises of God. I'm standing on Christ, the solid rock, my salvation. Think of Proverbs, where it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. To those who love God's word, they are those who recognize in their life that God's word exposes the darkness. And if exposes darkness in me as to the light, then I have nothing to fear because God's working in me to rid all evil and sin. God's word corrects the wayward. I have faith and trust in his word because it keeps me on the narrow path which leads to life. God's word reminds the forgetful. God, I forgot about how I am to live according to your way. God's word emboldens the weak. God's word encourages the discouraged. God's word gives hope to the hopeless. God's word presents the gospel and how we are to be saved through Jesus Christ. So church, the man or the woman who closes the word of God in their life is the man or woman who has something to be worried about in feeling ashamed before God. Because God says, I choose to bless my word and the promises and the covenants I make. So cling to the word and you have nothing to worry about. Likewise, in our day today, this is the church that closes the word in their ministries. That will be the church who fears the day when the lights turn off and the doors close, because God says with truth in his word that if you trust in my word and precepts and commandments, that I will guide you and I will lead you and you will not be ashamed. But maybe there's someone in our church today, maybe in education or business or medicine, and you look at what David's praying here in trusting in God and living according to the commands of God, and you recognize that in your workplace in this season, maybe there's been a promotion that you forfeited. Maybe your employer has skipped over you or has mistreated you or given other favor to other employees because they look at what you stand for and the refuge you have in your God. Or maybe you've been unwilling to participate in certain experiences within your workplace because of a moral code or a conduct that you have according to your God, and you recognize what David prays right here in these verses is your prayer as well. Verse 2b, God, would you not let my enemies or my coworkers or my family or my neighbors or whoever is in my life, let them not exalt over the trust that I have in you. God, I'm counting on you. I've come to you. I would encourage you to hear this today. David's confidence is in the contemporary. He is praying that God would move in this moment, that he would be a refuge for him, that he would protect him, that he would watch over him. And so David is praying, God, I have confidence in the contemporary, but he also has set his expectations in the eternal. Let me say that again. David, his confidence is in the contemporary, but his expectations are also in the eternal. God, I know that you will move now as you best see fit, but I ultimately know, God, that you will have the last and final word. Because even in your situation today, church, you might feel as though sin is prevailing or evil is winning a battle, but you need to be reminded that God has already won the war and your God will not be mocked. And so in your circumstance, like David prays, you be reminded today that God has you and God is with you and he will sustain you and he will strengthen you. Like this passage says in Isaiah chapter 40, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, and you will mount up with wings like eagles. You will run and not grow weary. You will walk and not faint. That is the way of the Lord for those who trust in him in trial. And there's no regrets when you count on the Lord because you have nothing to be ashamed of. Our third prayer, as David continues on, David says, God, teach me your ways. Verse 4 and 5, we see this prayer, ways to pray for God's way in our lives. God, would you just teach me your ways? I want more of you. And in the middle of trials and the weight of feeling what's going on around him or around you, David prays for more of God's way in his life. Look at what he says in these verses, verse 4 and verse 5. Make me, teach me, lead me, teach me. Maybe you want to circle that. David looks to God and says, God, you're the teacher, I'm the student, I'm receiving from you. Here's the work you need to do in me. And look what he says, God, as you do these things, it's gonna be your ways, your paths, your truth. Not my ways, not I'm trying harder, not I'll get through this, not I've figured it out. God, your ways, your paths, your truth. You're the teacher, I'm the student. Move in me, work in me. I want more of you. I want to unpack a little bit of what David prays for as we think about this theme in our series this summer, Teach Me Your Ways, O Lord. The Bible has a lot of things to say about the ways of God, and I want us to see some of what David is asking for in terms of the character of God, which we'll see in our next point as well. But Deuteronomy 32, verse 4 says this, the rock, this is of Yahweh, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Psalm 18, verse 30 says, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. That's exactly what David is praying for. Psalm 77:13, your way, O God, is holy. It's set apart. What God is great like our God? Next slide. Psalm 145:17, more ways of God. The Lord is righteous, and all his ways are kind, and all his works. Proverbs 10:29, the way of the Lord is a stronghold to those who are blameless, but it's destruction to evildoers. So God's ways are different for those who are trusting in him. And then finally, Revelation 15, verse 3, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. These are some of the ways that we read in Scripture about who God is and how he works and how he operates and how he's written a story of redemption throughout the Bible. He's always true to his character. And David says, make me, teach me, guide me, lead me, do a work in me, God, because I need more of you. So here's a question. How does God do this in our lives? How does he teach us and lead us and guide us? There's four ways I want us to think about how God does this in our lives. First of all, he does this through his word. His word is alive and active. And when his children, sons and daughters of a living God, work in their lives to abide and seek after and spend time with their God, God speaks to him through the word. Maybe you've had this before. You've had just such a timely moment in your life, a circumstance, something you were praying for, you were going through, and you were in God's word, and you came across a verse or a passage, maybe in a Bible reading plan that you were doing, and you just thought, that is so providential. God, I can hear from you in this passage right now. That's exactly what I've been looking for. So God speaks to us and teaches us through his word. He also does this through his preaching. One of the reasons why the church gathers physically together, believers in this God, is not only to remember the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, but also to hear the word of God heralded to the people of God that they might live as the people of God through application. And so we come together to hear the word of God preached because God speaks to us through his word and by his spirit. And that leads us to the third one. God speaks in moves and leads and guides and directs us to the Holy Spirit. And as we put faith in Jesus Christ, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, comes into your life. The Bible says the Spirit helps convict us of sin. It emboldens us to be a faithful witness, to evangelize. The Holy Spirit reminds us of the things that we've learned and heard in Scripture or been taught to us. The Holy Spirit helps teach us and guide us in life the way in which we ought to live as followers of this Jesus. And then finally, fourthly here, ways that God teaches and leads us, he does this through his church. He does this through other believers in your life and in my life. Mature believers who maybe in a moment or a very timely word give us a word of encouragement or a word of correction or reproof, or a word of training and equipping. God speaks to us through people in our lives. It's one of the reasons, too, why we believe that followers of Christ do life together in groups and community, because God uses people in our life to help us learn to love him more. Now, coming back to these verses, verse 4 and 5, David's just request for God to move in him. You know, it's amazing that at the season of life David is in, he's praying for God to continue to move in him. As we're about to read in verse 6 and 7, verse 7, David says, God, would you remember not my former sins and transgressions? A lot of Bible scholars, although we're unsure as to when in David's life he wrote 25, as he looks back on life, he's obviously moved on with some seasons, and yet he's still writing, God, move in me, and I want more of you. You know, so often in our lives, we maybe get to the place of apathy, and we just say, God, I think I've learned enough now from Scripture, or I've memorized enough passages. I've been to church enough. I've served enough. I've given enough. I've gone on a couple trips before. God, I'm just going to maybe put back in first gear, and I think I'm just going to coast to the end. And here's David saying at a later part in life, whatever age he was, verse 4 and 5, God, more of you. Make me, teach me. I want more of your ways in my life. I'm not done growing. I'm not done learning. I have a posture of learning and growing. So here's a question. Here's a question for us today. What's your appetite for apathy? What's your appetite for apathy? Maybe some of you would be willing to say, I don't have any appetite for that. I'm trying to seek after God. I want to make my life purposeful and meaningful. Whatever stage you're in, or circumstance or trial or blessings you're receiving, God, I'm ready to be used by you. But maybe some of us here, just in reflection, are thinking, I don't know if I'm comfortable with the level of appetite for apathy that I'm seeing or feeling. Maybe a good prayer to pray as well is, God, take the appetite away. Let's go. Use my life. Make me, teach me, lead me, guide me. You know, as David prays these prayers here, as we come to the second part of verse 5, he gives us the reason why he's praying for more of God. He says, God, I want you to make me, teach me, lead me, teach me for, see the word for there. Now he's giving his explanation. This is his because. This is why I want more of you, God, for you are the God of my salvation. You are the God of my salvation. You see, David recognizes that God, the one he prays to and cries out to, Yahweh God is the one who's always come to his rescue. David recognizes in his life that it's God who has forgiven his sins and his past transgression, and he is the one who has saving power. And so maybe in your life as well, you've recognized that when you catch a glimpse of that God, when you've experienced his saving power in your life, you want nothing more than more of him. And so that's why David says, God, make me, teach me, lead me, use my life, because I want more of you. Another way to think of it is this, that the heart that's been fully grasped by the gospel is the heart that seeks to more fully grasp its Savior. And so David's praying for more of God because he knows that God is the God of his salvation. In a moment of need, God came through and he's proven himself faithful to David all of these years. But now he writes this psalm and says, God, I want more of your ways because you and your ways have always come to my rescue. And yet, even though that's true, David continues with one more prayer before we come to prayer number 4. I want you to think of it like this as we approach these last two verses. Maybe some of you have had before, you know, summertime is a wonderful time to travel, but maybe some of you have had a moment in your life when you've flown on a plane, you land in the airport, it's a different country, and you get your bags and you go through customs, and then you come to the front entry of the airport, whatever it might look like, or whatever country you're in. Now, one of the things that's almost always true is you come to a place where there's people, and they're always asking of you, do you need a ride? Can I take you somewhere? Maybe it's an Uber driver, and everyone's reaching out to you, asking, do you need help? Do you need help? Can I take your bags? And you have one of two reactions. One, you're going to respond and say, yes, please, come to my rescue, take my bags, take me to where I need to go. But maybe some of you have been in a situation before when you're thinking, I actually don't have any need. I've prearranged and pre-planned or prepaid for someone to come, and I'm just waiting for them. And so when people are reaching out to rescue you, when the world is reaching out to save you and to bring you to where you need to go, you just maybe just wave them on and say, that's okay, I'm good. Or maybe you just avoid eye contact because you don't want to look at them, because you know in confidence that you're going to wait in expectation. But then maybe you've had that moment in the flesh when some of these questions come in, when you check your watch and you realize, oh, they're not here yet. And as they tarry a little bit longer, you start to ask yourself questions like, were all the details clear? Did I say the right location or the right time and place? Maybe it was something that I said or I didn't say. Maybe it's something that I did. Did I do something that prevented them now to come and to rescue me in this moment, to bring me where I need to go? I think as we come to these last two verses, David is struggling with the same sort of internal struggle. Throughout his life, David seemed to have this inner conflict. Maybe upon reflecting God's character and his ways and his goodness, David looks at himself and says, how could that God continually come through for me? How can God continue to rescue me if he knows truly who I am, or the experiences that I've gone through, or the sins that I've committed, or the life that I've lived? Maybe you're here today and you wonder the same thing. You have these internal struggles, these doubts, or you're haunted by these questions of saying, how could God love you? How can he continuously forgive you? What kind of God is that? And so David comes to verse 6 and 7 here, and he prays a different way. So point number 4, a different way to pray for God's way in your life is to say, God, remember not my former ways. God, remember not my former ways. Let's look at what he writes here in verse 6 and 7. 3 times David causes or cries and calls for God to remember. If you can see in the beginning of verse 6, the first time he writes this, he says, God, would you remember your faithful former ways, your mercy, your steadfast love? As the verse continues, David says, secondly, God, would you remember not my former ways? Please do not remember my former ways of sin and my transgression before you saved me. And then verse 7 near the end there, the third time he says, remember me. He says, rather, God, would you remember me in light of who you are, in light of your steadfast love, in light of that mercy that I know you have been doing and showing and moving and working from of old. God, that's what I want you to remember. And so if you see here in these verses, David goes to God and says, God, remember your track record, not mine. Remember who you are and not who I have been. He recalls through history, God, this is how you have always been. I can't help but think of Exodus 34 here. I want you to see one of the prayers that David's praying here, I think, is in alignment with God, what God said to Moses back in the book of Exodus when he made a covenant with his people. Verse 6 and 7, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. There's part of the heart of what David's been praying. God, you're merciful. You are steadfast love, keeping steadfast love for thousands from of old, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Some of the words we see in verse 7, but who will by no means clear the guilty. God, you will shame the wantonly treacherous, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. David recognizes in this moment, God, this is who you are. You've always been merciful. You've always been steadfast love. You've always been faithful. So remember that and not remember me and my former sins and transgressions. And yet, despite David's best efforts here in the first number of verses that we've been walking through, to go to God as his safety and his refuge, there's still this inner sin that haunts him. The complete forgiveness of God in his life for salvation is something that is constantly being challenged. How can you be good enough to be saved? How can God exhaustively continue to show grace to you, David? And so David says, please, God, I know who I am. I know my ways. I know my past. I know my sin, my experiences. Be true to who you are. And so if you're here today and you're wondering, how can God look at you and no longer see sin in your life as a consequence for what you need to be paid for, but rather to look at Jesus Christ, you need to be reminded that God today looks at you and gives you complete forgiveness because of Jesus Christ's life, death, and perfect obedience in his resurrection for you. You need to be reminded today that God knows all things. God never forgets anything. And so when God looks at you, he doesn't forget your sin. He looks at you and he sees your sin, but through the lens of Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, comes down to atone for your sin. That's how God sees you now, and therefore does not hold your sin against you, but sees forgiveness and redemption found in this Jesus. Maybe you need to be reminded today that God has taken your sin in Christ and thrown it into the depths of the sea and is no longer held against you, because as Paul writes, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So be encouraged, loved one. And yet maybe someone here today says, well, how do you know that, Pastor? How do you know that that's true? Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says this. I've just come to love this verse. It says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. One of the reasons why I can tell you with confidence today that God no longer holds your sin against you because of your faith in Jesus, is because Malachi 3:6 says, if your God, who is merciful and steadfast love, changes, you and I in our sin no longer atone for are in this moment and for all of eternity consumed. But because God does not change, and because he still is merciful and still is steadfast love, you and I stand redeemed because of Jesus Christ today. And that's the reality of the gospel. That's the reality of salvation that David has experienced in Psalm 25 in these seven verses here. And I want to just show you a picture in these last two verses, verse 6 and 7, of something I saw this week from a commentator who said, this is the gospel found in verse 6 and 7. All of life begins with the mercy and the goodness of God. God creates a world. He invites his creatures, his people, the first man and woman, and all of creation to be a part of a relationship with him because of his loving kindness, because he welcomes his children into his presence. And yet the gospel is always central at what do we do with sin? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What do we do with sins and transgressions? As David says, I know my ways, I know my past, I know who I've been. And because of the loving kindness and mercy and grace and steadfast love, all the ways of the Lord that we were looking at, it comes back to God's mercy and goodness and glory. Because God steps in and he says, despite who you are, here's who I am. Here are my ways. And so David begins with the mercies of God and moves towards sins and transgressions and moves at the end of verse 7 back out to the end again. So if you're here today and you're wondering, what is the gospel of God? You need to see how the gospel of God deals with sin. The goodness of the gospel is that God steps in when you and I could not fill a void or a chasm in ourselves, but Jesus comes and says, I'll do that for you. I'll stand in your place. I'll make a way. That is the way of our Lord. And so I want to end with one more slide just showing us some of the ways that we've seen today in our passage. These are the ways in which God moves and is, and the ways that he calls us to respond to him. We're going to be looking at a number of different ways of the Lord through our series this summer, but just in these first seven verses, here's some of the ways in which God works. God's way is to protect those who trust in him. God's way is to shame those who oppose him. God's way is to teach those who long for him, lead those who are saved by him, forgive those who are repentant before him. God's way is to remember those who are loved by him, and God's way is to answer those for the sake of his goodness and his glory. Church, let's pray together. Father, we just say thank you for a way. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Just think about the gospel in this moment now. We thank you that when we were dead in sin, at just the right time, you sent Jesus Christ for the ungodly. That we weren't saved because of anything that we are or have been doing or tried to do because we were strong enough or good enough or sufficient in ourselves. You stepped in because of your love for your people. And the way of you is to come and to fill a void or reach a gap or chasm that we could never cross ourselves. And Jesus Christ comes and says, I love you. I've come to give myself in your place. And so, Father, as we've seen in Psalm 25 today, just these first seven verses, would you cause and stir within us to be a people who first of all confide in you, that we recognize that everything, all sources of all salvation and security and steadfast love, they're all found in you. God, would you protect us from evil? We look around in this world and it's filled with brokenness, it's filled with longing, it's filled with evil. God, would you protect your children? And we know that none who wait for the Lord will be ashamed. God, would you also teach us your ways? This summer in our series, Lord, in our own abiding and quiet time, teach us your ways. Teach us how to live our life, our workplace, our family, our marriages, our schooling, our neighborhoods, this world. Local, global, teach us your ways that we might be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And God, we pray all this under the umbrella of remember not our former ways, remember who you are, remember your goodness. Act and move for the sake of your goodness, O Lord, because then the nations will praise you, not because of who we are, what we've tried to do, because they see you and they see that God, and they say, I want more of that God. Thank you for being faithful. Hear our praises now in Jesus' name.